morning, I just want to share a little bit from what is called the Beatitudes. And when you stop and think about the Beatitudes, you stop and think about blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the meek. And the word blessed in many ways, in many translations, is the word happy. And so we all want happiness in our life. We want to experience happiness in our world. But I think about Charlie Brown, and I always loved the Charlie Brown commercial, or not commercials, cartoons, because, you know, you grow up with those, and there's a book written, The Gospel According to Peanuts. But Lucy, in her psychological mind, is one day talking to Charlie Brown and very simply says, "Charlie, have you ever known any really happy people?" And before she can finish her sentence, Snoopy, the dog, comes dancing across several frames of the cartoon strip. His nose is in the air, and he's twirling around and just having a great time dancing as he dances off the cartoon strip. And finally, Lucy is able to finish her sentence, and she says very simply, "Have you ever known anybody who was really happy and was still in their right mind?" And I stop and I think about that in our world today, when so many things are messed up and so much confusion in our lives, we say, can you really be happy and still be in your right mind? Somewhere along the line, we don't think we can. But anyway, happiness, being blessed. I go back and think about several different statements. St. Augustine, who was an early church father, said, "Happiness consists in the attainment of our desires and of having only right desires." In other words, desires that are focused, desires that are concentrated upon right things, true things, godly things. Then Clement of Alexandria, who was again a church father, said, "Happiness is the practice of virtues." In other words, if you're honest, if you're a person of integrity, if you're a person who's upright, if you're a person who does things well, I mean, you're going to be happy. And then in our time, or more in our time, C.S. Lewis said, "God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it's not there. There is no such thing." And so what he is saying is we can only experience blessedness, we can only experience happiness as we find it in Jesus Christ. He is the one who is at the very core of our life, and unless we find him there, we're not going to be happy. Everything else will just barely be dead in streets. They will be unsatisfying, they will be unfruitful, only in Christ. So today we look at the Beatitudes, and we're only going to look at the first four of those Beatitudes. First of all, these are the ones that are familiar to most of us. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled." Now, Eugene Peterson, some years ago, came out with his own translation. I prefer to call it a paraphrase. And he put it this way: "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one who's most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. And you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat." But I go back and I think about these Beatitudes. There's actually 10 of them. And actually, if you look from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you have the whole Sermon on the Mount. And I still remember being a sixth grader at Poplar Grove Elementary School, just a few miles or about 7 miles outside of Bluffton. And I had a sixth grade teacher. His name was Mr. Lichty, and he came from Bern, Indiana. Good Swiss man. And he gave everybody he challenged us to memorize the Beatitudes. He said, "I'll give you a dollar if you memorize the Beatitudes." And so I undertook the challenge of memorizing those Beatitudes. It wasn't that difficult. And I still remember standing at his desk. It was facing in this direction. I was sitting there here on this side. And I recited the Beatitudes. And I'll always remember the reward when he opened up his wallet and he gave me a dollar. I mean, for a sixth grader at that time, a dollar was, now today's dollar is like pennies, okay? But anyway, a dollar. And then when we took our trip to Israel, as we were in the area where Jesus shared this message, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, it's like an amphitheater, and a very beautiful spot, but, you know, hundreds of people, disciples gathered around as he shared these principles and these life teachings, this reality of what it means to walk with God, and a pastor actually recited the entire Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Beatitudes and all the Sermon on the Mount on that day. And it just touched my heart because Jesus shared the same message to his disciples many, many years ago. Now, when we go back to this, we say, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we have to ask ourselves, what is a kingdom anyway? A kingdom, of course, is an area in which a king reigns. So you have a geographical area or you have a specific area. The king reigns over that area. Therefore, it's his kingdom. It's the reign of God. But let's think of it this way. If you have a change of a mayor in a city or a governor in a state or a president in our nation, you have a change of leadership and you have a new set of policies, a new set of strategies, a new way of doing things. And if you follow those policies and strategies, you hopefully adopt and pursue and complete the desires of that administration. So what we find is when you talk about a business that changes leadership or a nation that changes the leadership, we think about our hearts. And when the kingdom of God comes, we talk about the kingdom, we're saying that God now becomes our king, and so he has a whole new set of policies, a whole new set of strategies, a whole new way of doing things that transforms our heart and our life. And so when we become a child of God, we enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and he becomes our king, and we live by his principles, his policies, his strategies, which are actually contained here in the Beatitudes or in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at the first four, because these are very worthwhile to look at in regards to our spiritual walk with Christ this morning. But he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I want to say, we're not talking about like some liberal theologians would say here. Blessed are you if you're poor. I've been saying I'm going to be living in the poorhouse, but you know what I mean? It doesn't say here, blessed are the poor financially. It doesn't mean that the poor are better than those who are wealthy. We're talking about a spiritual condition here. We're not talking about financial terms. We're talking about a spiritual condition. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We live, friends, in a DIY culture, a do-it-yourself culture. And we are taught by all sorts of individuals. You look at the television shows, DIY shows. You have DIY stores. You have sites, websites like Pinterest, where you can go. Many of you follow that site. I know I have a daughter who does. And you can discover how to tile your bathroom floor with pennies, okay? You can make solar panels with recycled pop jars. I mean, you can do all sorts of things. At the Burlington yesterday at the breakfast, we were talking about something in regards to the DIY site and how you can go to Pinterest and discover how to do that. Well, I want to tell you, sometimes what happens in life is the DIY culture doesn't work. You need somebody who knows what they're doing unless you become a Tim the Toolman Taylor, okay? Because you will absolutely just destroy what you're trying to fix. And so when we talk about the DIY culture, life, friends, is not a DIY project. The Sadducees and Pharisees felt like their spiritual walk with God was all up to them. I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, just like the little train that could. I can make it, I can make it, I can make it, I can make it. No, you can't make it. What we simply are saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, is unless we say I'm spiritually bankrupt, we're not going to get anywhere with God spiritually. Why? Because my problems are beyond me. My problems are beyond me. I don't have the power to change. I don't have the ability to change. I don't have the gumption to change. I don't have the desire to change. I am spiritually bankrupt. I am to be poor in spirit. I am to say, God, I need you. My problems are beyond me. It's not a psychologist I need. It's not a therapist I need. It's not a counselor I need. I need Jesus. And I need him every hour. Amen? So when we talk about blessed are the poor in spirit, we're saying those individuals who come and say, I'm spiritually bankrupt. My problems are beyond me. I can't handle it. I can't make it. Secondly, he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, we're not talking about individuals who've lost a loved one. I mean, we're not saying here that those individuals over the past weeks and months who've lost their fathers, lost their mothers, or whoever it might be, are blessed. We're not saying that at all. What we're talking here is about a spiritual repentance or a spiritual mourning that leads to repentance. And in the Bible, the Old Testament, we talk about how they put on a sackcloth and they sat in dust and ashes and they said, Lord, we're sorry for what we have done. There's this repentant attitude, a spiritual mourning that's actually born beyond or in my own heart because of sin. So one is my problems are beyond me, but secondly, my problem is me. Because there's sin in my heart. I think about an individual who had bought a Bible one day and he decided to take it back to the bookstore. And he went up to the clerk and he says, I want to return this Bible, he says, I think I've made a mistake. And she says, well, was it the wrong translation? He says, no, translation's fine. She says, maybe it's the format. No, format's okay. And she says, well, I have to put something down here as to why you're returning it. He says, well, just write down that in that book there's a lot of tough things to actually handle and to swallow. And it's true. When you start talking about sin, you're saying, whoa, I don't know whether I can handle this because the problem is right here in me. It's not you. It's not my boss. It's not my environment. It's not my parents. It's me. G.K. Chesterton said, the problem with the universe is me. It's me. And of course, Pogo, the old cartoon character, says, we've met the enemy and it is us. And so we need to stop blaming everybody else for our problem, look into a mirror and say, hey, dude, you're the problem. There's sin in your human heart. And what is sin? Well, very simply, it's missing the mark. How many of you, I was playing a little, my grandson was over and he had a little game on his little thing there, iPad, you know? And it was an archery game, and you were supposed to make so many bullseyes in order to move on to the next level, and it got harder and harder and harder. But any of you who've ever shot a rifle or you've used a bow and arrow, you'll know that you're to hit the target, right? And more specifically, you're to hit the bullseye. That means that's even better. Missing the mark means I miss the bullseye, but I also miss the target, okay? I fall far short of what God expects of me. Or secondly, it means to transgress. I step out of bounds, like I said last week in regards to the basketball court. When I step outside the boundaries, you know, I'm out of control. I'm out of bounds. I have to start all over, okay? I've transgressed the laws of God. Or it's the claim that I'm in charge of my own life. I am on the throne, not God. It's not the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of self. And I'm in charge, and I will do what I want to do. But friends, until you admit that sin is at the core of our problem, we're never going to find help. Until you confess and identify the disease that we're wrestling with, you can't treat the disease. You can treat the symptoms, but until you identify the disease, you will never have it treated successfully. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So one is, my problems are beyond me. Two, my problem is me and my own sinful nature. But then he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Our problems are beyond me, the problems are me, and now I'm saying, hey God, you know, I have to confess, I can't do it. I confess, the problem is me, I humble myself, and I basically say, help! You remember as a parent and a small child, and how that child, you know, you was trying to teach them something, and they said, I want to do it myself, Daddy. And finally, after they try and try and try and try, they say, Daddy, can you help me? I mean, that's the way it is with life. We can't fix anything by ourselves. And us guys, well, we know that, right? Why do I say this? I use that old-time art example because it's so real to me. And someday I'll get through this thick noggin. Thank the Lord for Google Maps. Because we all know that trait that we go through. Friends, when you get lost and you can't find your way to a certain place, am I the only one who gets frustrated and angry? Does anyone else in this room have that problem? Kevin does. You know, you get angry. And the more you try to find where you need to go, the more lost you become. I stop and I think about Chevy Chase and Vacation. Remember that? And they get lost in the city of St. Louis, and they find themselves in a place of the city they don't want to be, and while they're asking for directions, they're taking the hubcaps off their wheels. You know, has that ever happened to you? Friends, I have to confess I've been there, and you know that I've been there, and Lana could say that same thing, and you know, she's always saying, stop and ask for directions. I'm saying, I don't need to stop and ask for directions. I know where I'm going. No, you don't. You know, and around we go. We went to New Hampshire about 10 years ago, and we were trying to find a cemetery. And, of course, the cemetery was a country cemetery, but it had built up. All these had new schools and new homes around it. And, you know, it wasn't a country cemetery any longer. And we were driving around in circles and going, just ask for directions. I said, it's here somewhere. We'll find it. No, just ask for directions. I said, hey, I've got this under control, you know. We ain't stopping if it means the death of me. I'm not going to stop at all. I'm going to find my way because, and we didn't have the Google things at that time. We're driving up and down this road, up and down this road, up and down this road. We can't find that crazy cemetery. And there's a guy who's mowing his yard. She said, just pull in there and ask. So, you know, I did. Rolled down the window and I said, hey, do you know where such and such a cemetery is? He says, sure, I sure do. He says, it's just up the way about, you know, a couple hundred feet. He says, by the way, he said, if you would ask anybody else, they probably couldn't have told you. But I mow the cemetery and I know exactly where it's at. And here was a cemetery. We drove right up the road and you would never have found it. I would never have found it. I mean, it was behind this row of trees, this brush. It was a country cemetery. The only thing that you could see there was a cemetery was that there was an old hitching post out front. It was a Revolutionary War cemetery, okay? There was just a hitching post out front, and we were able to stop and walk up through there and look at the cemetery. The only problem we had when we came back out of the cemetery was our blasted car didn't want to start. So we were stuck there again. You know, anyway. But what we do, we can't control everything, right? How many of you can control the weather? You can't control the weather. You can't control your friends. I mean, some of you can't even control your spouse, okay? Maybe that's the way it is with life. But, you know, you can't control it. But what we need to do is we need to say, help, help. And helplessness and faith actually work together. Blessed are the meek. We're not saying that if you're humble, that somehow you're weak. Because the word is used in regards to training a wild horse. And you get on that horse and you train that wild horse, that wild stallion, and then eventually you put the bit and bridle upon that, and the horse isn't any less of a horse. The horse isn't less, you know, has any less strength. It's now strength under control. And so when we go to the one, and we ask the one who knows the way, he gives us the ability to be mastered by a new reality. And he becomes the master of our life, and we are able to live our lives successfully. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the teachable. And that's what he's talking about here. Helplessness and faith work together. We believe in the one who can help us because we're helpless to help ourselves. And then notice fourthly here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, And when you stop and think about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's not talking about blessed are you if you're hungry and you know you don't have any food on your table or anything like that. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. How many of you have ever really been thirsty for something? You know, and you go to that refrigerator and you say, maybe I need some cranberry juice. Maybe I need that cherry Coke. Maybe I need a glass of milk. You ever been there, done that? Finally, you just go to the faucet and get you some water and say, man, that's what I needed. Or maybe you were hungry, and in America, we don't know what hunger is. Yeah, there are people who go to the food pantries and things, and yes, they need help, they need assistance, don't get me wrong. But you know, when you stop and think about third world countries where they don't have anything, period, to eat, and they don't have any drinkable water, we have restaurants on every corner on McGalliard, okay? And I've had people come into, and I'm not being, please don't misunderstand me this morning and say, boy, my pastor is the most uncompassionate person there ever was. But there are people who come into my office and who will ask for help. They need help to buy medicine, help for the utilities, help for gasoline. I need this. I need to buy my medicine. My medicine's running out. I needed to buy my medicine. Only to see them at Richard's restaurant with a big plate of chicken later on. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. And again, don't take me this, but you will get what you want. If you want that 72-inch big screen TV, you will sacrifice something else to get that, right? And if we really want God, we're going to do everything we need to get God. We're going to hunger for God. We're going to thirst for God. We're going to thirst for the things of God. And it says we hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, to be made right with God. Not that somehow we make ourselves right, but because he accepts us even in our worst and makes us right. But blessed are those who have a passion, a desire, a thirst for God, because they will be filled. They will be satisfied. They will be happy. They will be blessed. I stop and think about various movies that I have watched, and I have a lot of movies that I have always cataloged and saying, this is my favorite. Nah, this is my favorite. No, this is my favorite. Well, there's all sorts of favorite movies, but I like the movie Les Miserables, Victor Hugo. Now, I love that they got the musical that came out about, 10, 15 years ago. In 1998, they also had a version of it. 1958, they also had a version of it. But if we know the story, if you've seen it or read the book in school, about this man by the name of Jean Valjean, who is given the responsibility as a teenager to provide for his widowed sister and her children. And he goes to work to try to provide for them and supply the meal on the table for them, and he just can't seem to make it, and he steals a loaf of bread. And he's caught and he's arrested. And in those days, if you stole a loaf of bread, friends, I don't care whether you stole a loaf of bread or whether you stole the king's silver, I mean, you would be sentenced to umpteen years in prison. He spent half of his life in prison. He became very hard, very bitter, very resentful, but he was eventually released. He was ostracized. He couldn't find himself a job. Nobody wanted to hire him because he had a record. And so here he is, he's wandering around the city, and he comes to this bishop's house and knocks on the door, and the bishop invites him in and says, "Would you like to stay for dinner?" And of course, his two servants are very skeptical of this man, and they don't want to have him sit down, but he sits down and he eats. He eats at the table, and then the bishop says, "If you would like, you know, you can sleep, you know, here tonight. We have a bed for you upstairs. You can sleep for this evening." Well, about the middle of the night, Jean Valjean awakes, and he begins to think about, you know, the kindness of the bishop, but he also begins to think, you know, I need something, why to live my life. So he sneaks downstairs, he steals the bishop's expensive silverware. And the next day he's arrested by the police, and they're brought back to this bishop. And they said, "Sir, we've caught this man. He's stolen your silverware. They're in his possession in this gunny sack." And the bishop says to the police, "No," he says, I've given it to him. And then Jean Valjean, who can't quite understand it, can't quite comprehend it, the bishop says to him, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to the evil, but to the good. I have bought you, your soul for you. I withdrew it from black thoughts and the spirit of hate, and I've given it back to God. I gave it to God." And I stop and I think about that kindly act. Jean Valjean is transformed in his inner being because of that bishop's kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. That man is transformed, and his life is made new, even though Javert, who is this detective, continues to pursue him and haunts him, even as the law pursues us. But we're no longer under condemnation, friends, when those who are in Christ Jesus become new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? And so here's this changed man. Here we are. We're changed individuals. You know, we have done the worst we could possibly do, but in Jesus Christ, we've been accepted. We have done the worst that we could have do. We've lived our life in sin, but in Jesus Christ, we have hope, we have life. He's done everything for us at the cross of Calvary. And it's there at that cross that he transforms us. But that transformation can only come about when we acknowledge that the problem is beyond me. The problem is me because of the sin nature. And only as I humble myself before the Lord and have that spirit of repentance and come before the Lord and say, "Help, help. God, I need you," and I begin to chase after him and run after him, does he recreate my heart and make me a new creature in Jesus Christ. It begins by saying, you know, we're teachable, we're repentant, Lord, we're sorry. But we diagnose the disease, and now Jesus Christ, the great physician and Savior, helps us to be healed from that disease. So this morning, as we look at our own hearts and life, know that there's a value in living by these principles that he taught us in the Beatitudes. And this is how we begin our relationship with the Lord, by confessing our need for him, by leaning upon him. And praise God, he makes all things pass away, he makes all things new. And we'll say, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart as Savior and Lord, very simply, it's very simple, just say, "Lord, help, help, help. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Help." And he comes in, and he gives me acceptance in the kingdom of God. And his reign begins in my life. And he gives me a new place, a new policy, a new strategy. He gives me a new life. Because in him there is hope and there is forgiveness forever. I need him, and I need him every hour. Precious Lord, we come to you this morning, and we want to thank you that in you we have hope and life. Father, I know that, you know, as I look at my life, we want to battle, we want to do things, we think that we're the ones who have the power to be able to overcome the things that plague us. We can't do it, Lord. We can't do it. But as we lean upon you, you give us the power to be able to do that. You know, there's power in the gospel, there's power in Christ, there's power in the Spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's someone here this morning who's never made that step of faith, that they will make that step of faith and say, Lord Jesus, help, and that you will come into their lives and their hearts, and that you will make them a new child of God. Or maybe they're dealing with a habit. Maybe they're dealing with something in their life that continues to plague them, Lord, and they stumble and they fall. We all do. Lord, help us to know that there's always forgiveness. We may stumble 100 times, but Lord, you come along and you lift us up. But now, Lord, I pray, give us the power to be able to overcome that. Lord, thank you for the power greater than ourselves. Thank you for the hope of a life that forever be. Thank you, Lord, that there's hope in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you and praise you for new life. Thank you for those who have chosen to believe in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.